So 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 23. Let's give our careful attention once again to God's holy word. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come." Let's again pray briefly and ask for the Lord's blessing. Father in heaven, we again come to you and ask for your blessing on the preaching and the hearing of your word. Lord, we know that my words are powerless without the work of the Spirit. And so we rely on you now to make this preaching an effectual means of grace to truly strengthen us, to grant us understanding of what the Lord's Supper is. And so, Lord, we pray now that you would bless this to us, that you would be glorified. We pray this in the great name of Jesus. Amen. Well, as I already mentioned, our focus this evening will be on this call to self-examination. And it's a call that we're familiar with. We read this text of Scripture every time we observe the Lord's Supper. It's when we think of self-examination, we no doubt think of the Lord's Supper. But the idea of testing or examining ourselves is something that's not just limited to this text of Scripture. It's not something that's just limited to the Lord's Supper. For example, in the psalm that we just read, Psalm 26:2, David prays, "Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart." And in Proverbs 17:3, we read, "The refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the hearts." And Paul, again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, gives this same command. In chapter 13, verse 5, he says, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified." And so these texts remind us that self-examination is a Christian duty that we're not just commanded to do every once in a while at the Lord's Supper, but rather it's something that should be part of our daily lives. Now, of course, this is a duty that is emphasized every time we observe the Lord's Supper. And this repetition is by design. Like an athlete in training, repetition is a crucial part of our training in godliness. And so built into the Lord's Supper is this biblical command to examine ourselves. And so that passage in 1 Corinthians 11 is very familiar. Paul is driving at this idea of self examination. He calls them to examine themselves. And the reason he does that is he doesn't want them to be judged by the Lord. He's saying, judge yourselves, lest you be judged by the Lord. Now, this is one of the clear ways in that the sacrament is a means of grace to us, because it gives us the motive and the opportunity for a time of focused self-examination. And so it's not some vague duty that we're supposed to do just every once in a while, but it's something that we are called to do every day. Now, the Lord has given us the sacraments because He knows that we are weak. He knows that we need this visible representation of the gospel. And our weakness is evident in our tendency towards spiritual complacency. We easily become comfortable in our sin and our spiritual stagnation. We looked at the subject of spiritual immaturity in Hebrews. It's an issue for every believer. We tend to very easily sink into this state of complacency. And so the Lord knows that we are weak. And so He condescends to our weakness and gives us this visible sign and seal of His relationship with Him. And He knows that part of our spiritual weakness is that we tend not to examine ourselves as we should. And one of the things about spiritual duties and I think about gospel truth in general is that it's very easy for us to overgeneralize them. And it's true with self-examination. I mean, most of us have, if you grew up in the church, you've heard this command over and over again. And if someone said, well, what is one of the main things you do in the Lord's Supper? Your answer might be, well, I would examine myself. But if you received a follow-up question and someone asked you, well, what does that mean and what does it involve? We might have a harder time answering that. Self-examination involves something specific. And the question is, what are we supposed to look for? If you think about any examination or test, involves looking for something specific. If you go to the doctor and you have a blood test, they're looking for something specific. They don't just draw the blood and say, okay, the test is done. Rather, they're looking for something specific. And so we want to answer this question. We don't want to fall into that trap of overgeneralizing this truth, of using the language of self-examination, but yet never really understanding what it means and what it involves. And so what is self-examination? How do we do it? What is involved? Now, this is one of the strengths of our standards, our doctrinal standards, the Westminster standards, especially the shorter catechism, because what it does is it takes very deep and rich biblical principles, such as self-examination, and it expresses them in a very clear and concise way. And so do you have an outline on the back side of your bulletin there? You'll see question and answer 97 is printed there. And that question asks, what is required of the worthy receiving of the Lord's Supper? And the answer, it is required of them that would worthily partake of the Lord's Supper, that they examine themselves of their knowledge to discern the Lord's body, of their faith to feed upon Him, of their repentance, love, and new obedience, lest coming unworthily they eat and drink judgment to themselves. Now, I think this answer is helpful because you'll notice there's this call that we examine ourselves, and then you'll notice that there are five specific things that are listed. So we want to answer this question, what's involved in self-examination? And there are five things listed: knowledge to discern the Lord's body, faith to feed upon Him, repentance, love, and new obedience. So five things that are listed there. And so that will form our outline for this evening as we seek to answer that question, how do we examine ourselves? What is involved in this? And so the first thing we see that's required of us as we examine ourselves is knowledge to discern the Lord's body. Knowledge to discern the Lord's body. In Luke chapter 22, verses 19 and 20, we read of the institution of the Lord's Supper. We read of Christ that says, "And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you.'" Now, in our last study of the Lord's Supper, we saw that the Lord didn't arbitrarily choose bread and wine, that was purposeful, that they meant something. His body shows forth to us our need for his perfect obedience. And his blood shed shows us our need for his sacrifice for our sin. And so as we think about discerning the Lord's body, it's discerning the essential truths of the gospel. Now, this language of discerning the Lord's body, of course, comes from 1 Corinthians 11:29, where we read, "For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." So what does it mean to discern something? Well, it simply means to differentiate or recognize, to be able to have an understanding of something. And so discerning the Lord's body means that we have an understanding of what the sacrament is, what it symbolizes, and who it's for. So what it is, what it symbolizes, and who it's for. So to understand the sacrament itself is a crucial part of discerning the Lord's body. The sacraments of the Lord's Supper and the sacraments in general are living pictures of the gospel. And so we must understand the nature of the sacrament and the purpose of it. The Lord's Supper is a pledge to us. It's a sign and a seal of the covenant of grace. It represents to us our ongoing relationship with Jesus. Discerning the Lord's body also involves understanding what the supper symbolizes. Christ's body broken and his blood shed. And so this entails an understanding of the gospel, the doctrine of salvation, the redemption that is conveyed in the sacrament. Now, the Lord's Supper conveys and symbolizes the climax of God's redemptive plan. It puts before us the reality of the cross of Jesus Christ. And so part of discerning the Lord's body is to really contemplate and seek to understand the gospel. And now, at this point, we have to remember that the gospel is not something that you get once. And I've said this before, and it needs to be said again, because this is how the gospel is treated in modern Christianity. Almost like a vaccination or something you get just once, and then you move on to other things. But in Scripture, the gospel is almost presented as an ocean. In other words, it's a truth with eternal depth. It's a truth which we will never plumb the depths of in this life. And so we need to be constantly growing in our understanding of the gospel. Now, the gospel is simple, but that does not mean that it is simplistic. Jesus died for our sins and rose from the dead. That's the gospel. But yet we can't just stay there. We have to be growing in our understanding. And so that almost answers the next question: who is it for? You know, is it for infants? Well, as we think about what it is and what it symbolizes, it becomes clear that it is for believers in Jesus Christ who can understand the gospel, who can discern the Lord's body, who have grown in their understanding of the gospel, of their own sin, of their need for Jesus, of what it means to have Christ's perfect obedience imputed to them, of what it means to have their sin imputed to Jesus. So a knowledge of and a trust in these biblical truths gives us a proper perspective to discern the Lord's body. So examine yourselves. Can you discern the Lord's body? Do you understand what makes this sacrament meaningful? Are you growing in your understanding of the gospel? Are you growing in your knowledge of biblical doctrine? Are you studying the scriptures with these things in view? Are you growing in your knowledge to discern the Lord's body? The next thing we see that is listed here, that is required of worthy self-examination, is faith to feed upon Him. Faith to feed upon Him. And the Catechism derives this language from two different texts, John chapter 6 and 2 Corinthians 13. So listen first of all to John chapter 6 verses 54 to 55. Jesus said, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed." Now, most of us are familiar with the context there. Jesus had miraculously fed the 5,000, and they came back the next day looking for another meal. And he's shifting their focus from the physical to the spiritual. He's saying, you're after physical food, but you need to think in terms of the spiritual. And so he's speaking in spiritual terms when he says, my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. In other words, there's a need for every human being to feed upon Jesus Christ spiritually. He is our spiritual sustenance, our spiritual food. And then in 2 Corinthians 13:5, we have another call to examine ourselves. Paul says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? So Paul says we should examine ourselves as to whether we are in the faith. And by the term faith there, Paul means salvation, as in saving faith. And so the simple question is, do you have true faith? In other words, are you saved? Now, that's what's in view here. So how do you examine yourself for faith? Now, notice here that Paul is speaking to people who claimed to be Christians. They had professed faith in Jesus. And so again, we're reminded, as we have been in our study of Hebrews, that a mere profession of faith is not enough. I mean, we all know people who say that they are Christians, but they live in rebellion against Jesus. So the Bible gives us tests to discern if our faith is real. And in the Scriptures, real faith is portrayed in a certain way. It's characterized by growth and grace and holiness. It is shown in a desire to worship God and be under His means of grace. And as we will see, love is often listed as the chief mark of true saving faith. So we see these components of self-examination: knowledge to discern the Lord's body, faith to feed upon Him, and next we see repentance is necessary. repentance. In 1 Corinthians 11:31, Paul says, "If we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged." Now, repentance is indeed required of all of us. When we are saved, when God pours out saving faith upon us, He grants us that repentance. But yet, that sin is not completely eradicated. There still is a need in the life of a Christian for repentance every day. Now, the biblical definition of repentance, if we just look at the multiplicity of terms that are used in the Scripture for repentance, repentance is simply a change of heart, change of mind, and a change of will. We could say it's a spiritual 180. It's a turning in a different direction, a turning away from sin. And so Paul says, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. And what he means by that is that if we would judge our own heart and repent of our sin, then we wouldn't invite the discipline of the Lord. And so when he tells us to judge ourselves so that we would not be judged, he's referring to examination of ourselves for sin and then repentance from it. Now, at this point, we're reminded of our tendency to excuse our sins. We are skilled at deluding ourselves, at making excuses, where we can lie to ourselves about our sin, and we get to a point where we actually believe our own lies. That's what it means to delude ourselves. And so we must be aware of this. And a good test is to ask yourself, when was the last time you repented from some specific sin? In other words, you don't just overgeneralize repentance, but you ask yourself, when was the last time I repented from a specific sin? And probably a good test for all of us is to look at our daily relationships, in our family, at the workplace, places where we very often offend people and do things that are wrong. How do we respond? Are we repentant? Are we eager to turn away from that sin? And so honest self-examination includes true repentance. But it also includes love. In 1 Corinthians 14:1, Paul simply says, "Pursue love." And as I mentioned already, this is very often listed as a mark of true saving faith in Christ. In the upper room in John 15:12, and this was most likely shortly before the Lord's Supper was instituted, Jesus said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Now in 1 Corinthians 11, early in the chapter, there are these clear abuses of the Lord's Supper. And one of the ways that they were abusing the Lord's Supper was by a lack of love for one another. As we read that chapter, you can read between the lines, and it almost seems like, you know, you see pushing and shoving in a buffet line. It almost seems like that's what was going on. There was a lack of love and a lack of seriousness in coming to the Lord's table. And it seems like the problem in Corinth is that they didn't really see themselves as part of a body. They didn't see themselves as part of a spiritual family. There wasn't that mutual love that should be there. And so the question we must ask ourselves is, do we see ourselves as part of a body? Do we see ourselves as part of a family? Because we have to resist that tendency that spills over from our culture, a tendency to see ourselves just as a bunch of individuals. We're commanded to love God and to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to see ourselves as part of a spiritual family. this sacrament is probably most often profaned when there are divisions and factions and grudges among the people of God. And again, I remind you that love is so important that John said it was one of the chief marks of true conversion. He emphasizes that over and over again in the book of 1 John. In chapter 4 of that epistle, he again makes this very clear. In verses 19 through 21, he says, "We love Him because He first loved us. If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also." You notice how direct John is. He's saying, you can profess to know God, to love Him, but if you hate your brother, you're a liar. And notice how he links love for God and love for brothers and sisters in Christ as being one and the same thing. So examine yourselves. Do you value the body of Christ? Do you love God? Do you love each other and desire to serve each other? Do you desire to build up one another in word and in deed? And again, a good test for us is to simply look at our family lives. You know, whether it's a marital relationship or a parental one or relationship with your siblings, these are usually a good indicator of our love. Is there strife? Is there conflict? Are there grudges? These may be indicators that the love that we are called to have is not there. If we are not loving our own families, then we're certainly not loving God or loving God's people as we should. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is dealing with the subject of hatred and linking it to the sin of murder. And in verses 23 to 24 of chapter 5, he gives this little parable. He says, "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift." That's a helpful parable that has application to the Lord's Supper. Because we learn that no matter what the issue is, it's our duty to attempt reconciliation. Notice that Jesus doesn't get into who's at fault, because that's really not the issue. Reconciliation is the issue. And we also learn that a lack of love hinders our worship. He's saying, if you come, leave your gift. It's as though God doesn't want it. He wants you to be reconciled first. Now, finally, the Catechism says that to properly examine ourselves, new obedience is required. New obedience. Now, this could be viewed as the counterpart to true repentance. As we turn away from our sin, we must also obey. If repentance is a spiritual 180, we're turning away from our sin, we're turning to something else. And that something else is new obedience. So what is this new obedience? Well, very simply, it's a renewal of your commitment to the Lord. 1 Corinthians 5:8. Paul says, "Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Now, leaven was a metaphor for sin. and how dangerous it is. It gets in there and it goes through the whole batch. So he's saying, don't keep the feast with just your old sins, but rather keep the feast with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. In other words, keep it with new obedience. And in Romans 6:4, we read that we were buried with Christ through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. In other words, not just the same old obedience, but a progression. New obedience. Now, this new obedience is not some human work, but rather it's a renewed commitment to follow and obey the Lord through the power of His Spirit. Worship, the very act of worship, every Lord's Day is a covenant renewal. But the Lord's Supper is very pointedly a renewal of God's covenant with us. The sacrament symbolizes our union with Christ, and we then respond in the power of His Spirit by pledging ourselves to Him. This is true biblical revival. The Lord pledging Himself to us, and us responding by pledging ourselves to Him. And we talked briefly this morning about revival. Our faith always needs to be revived. It's never where it should be. But think about ways in which people try to manufacture spiritual revival. Churches have revival services. I don't know. Do churches still have revival services? I guess they probably do. But that used to be a very popular thing. And basically what it was some type of emotional manipulation. Emotional events with music and a psychological and emotional manipulation. And if history has shown us anything, is that that simply does not bring true revival. But in the Lord's Supper, we have a means to true spiritual revival. And this is hard for us to accept because you look up here at this table and it seems so simple. But yet this is something the Lord has given to His church as a means to revive our faith. It drives us to pursue greater faith. It prompts us in our duty to new obedience. It places our duty of obedience before us. And so just as we examine ourselves for repentance, we must examine ourselves for new obedience. Are you growing in your obedience to God's commandments? Are you seeking in a greater way to conform your life to the Word of God? Do you endeavor to new obedience? And so examine yourselves. We have seen very briefly, what is involved in it? Do you have the knowledge to discern the Lord's body? Do you have an understanding of what the sacrament symbolizes? What it is and who it's for? Are you growing in your understanding of the gospel? Do you have true faith? Faith that shows evidence of being genuine? Are you repentant? Are you grieving over your sin and turning from it? Do you love God and love others? Is there peace in your relationships? And are you endeavoring towards new obedience? These are the things that the Scriptures give us, the requirements to truly examine ourselves. And when you put these five things together, you have a very high standard. And it really confronts us with our failure, because we all fail at every point here. But yet our failure reminds us of Christ, He reminds us of our need for Him and for His saving work. And so trust in Christ. Turn to Him in faith and for faith in the supper. And so examine yourselves and trust that Christ will cover your sins and enable you to walk in obedience to His commands. Let's pray.